cannot improve on it. Nobody can improve on that thing God did in us. So you can't make it better. You can't say, God, you know, yeah, you didn't do this. Let me improve on it. You cannot. That thing God created you is the final. It can't be better. And you are not going to be better when you go to heaven. That creation that is going to heaven is going to be like that. There is no improvement on it anymore. Praise the Lord. So we're not talking of the sanctification of to improve on what God has done when we came to Christ. And it is important that every Christian understands that your ability to live the righteous life, I want you to listen to me, it's not based so much on your effort. It's based on what God what has done and is doing. Somebody says it's time to celebrate the labor of God and not your own labor. So if you don't understand these things, you will think that the truth and testimony of the new creation is just a story you hear and dump it somewhere. No, you don't dump it somewhere. Those are the things you live by. Those are the things that opens the door for you. Those things that God did, you cannot set them aside. They are critical in your faith system. If you believe them, you see it manifesting. And there's no other way it will manifest except you accept that it is true. So a lot of Christians do not put any importance on the new man. The things about salvation doesn't really amount to a bunch of stuff to Christians. All they want is, I want to live. You can't do it that way. You just can't. If we can do it that way, why did God come to give us the new life? How can you live a life you don't receive? Jesus came that we might have life and have it what? So the things that happened on the cross, the things that God did on the cross, must be at the center of your faith. You cannot neglect the cross and live a successful Christian life. Jesus is the foundation upon which everything we do is built. So we realize that our spirit was created new and we have become new creations, and old things have passed away. But when I say that our soul is not saved, and the Bible tells us how our soul is saved in Hebrews 2:11. For both he who's, sorry, missed it. James 1:21, sir. Wherefore lay apart or aside all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, was telling us that you don't learn the word of God with pride. You don't learn the word of God with what? Pride. God will resist the proud every day. I don't care where they are, whether it's in church, outside the church. God will resist you. You learn the word of God with meekness. Jesus said that God reveals these things to babes, those who have the heart of children. He said you've hidden it from the wise and the prudent, those who think they know. So the heart with which God will teach you is that you have to come humble. If you come an important person who knows too much and doesn't need to be taught, why should God waste his time teaching somebody who knows everything? Especially those of us that have been in this Christianity for a long time. I found that the more people are in Christianity, the more unteachable they become. But some people, the more they're in Christianity, the more teachable they become. But to some people, it's the reverse too. It all depends on what you feed as a Christian. It all depends on what you hear. So he says, wherefore lay apart all this filthiness and superfluity of nothingness and receive with meekness. Receive with what? Meekness. Come, I want to hear you. Receive with what? Meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Engrafted means unchanging. It's written. You can't change it. It's like something that has been carved. You cannot alter it. Engrafted. It is totally written and cannot be changed. So engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So our soul is not saved when we get born again. Our soul is saved by the word of God. Our soul is saved by the truth of the scripture. Our soul is saved by the gospel. Our soul is saved. The gospel is the message that gives total salvation, that brings you the new man, and then brings you salvation of your soul if you know the truth of the gospel. Again, the church does not even think the gospel is important. We think the gospel is what you tell outsiders to come and join your church. Then after that, you dump the gospel somewhere. I don't know what we teach people. Honestly speaking, I don't know. We dumped it somewhere. And now we bring our denominational do's and don'ts and line enough for them. One time the Lord said to me, say, you people, tell people, we want to lead you to Jesus. And they say, after you leading them to Jesus, you take them by the hand and lead them to Moses. And they died there. Because there's no life in Moses. There is life only in who? Jesus Christ. When we feed people Christ, the manna, they become healthy Christians. Their faith stands on what it should be. And they stop religion. And they start tuning to the power of God that keeps us every day, that guides us every day, that opens our eyes to see things and make choices based on revelation. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Have you been to the airport in Lagos? Do they take bribe? You know why? It's no, they don't have revelation. If they have revelation, number one, if they know that that thing they are doing is not a blessing, they won't touch it. Number two, if they know the source, if they know who supplies their need, they won't go there. Number three, if they know the blessings they have in Christ, they won't touch the one that devil is giving. All that is ignorance. That's why the Bible says, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. They go to night vigils, they mean well, but because they don't have knowledge, their decisions are wrong. They carry to the home, that greed is carried to the home. Nobody tells each other the truth. If you are his brother, you send money, he will take it and goes to church singing louder than everybody because of lack of knowledge. If he has knowledge, he will not touch your money. He will know it's not. When I was doing business, I called my family. I said, I will never bring rotten money to this house because it's rotten. What is not from God is not a blessing. What do I need it for? It will bring me trouble. I told them, my wife, I said, never. I was moving millions. I said, I'm not bringing it here because it's not a blessing. If God doesn't give you that thing, it is not a what? Blessing. And God has no obligation to defend it because he didn't start it. Praise the Lord. So, our mind need to be renewed with the word of God, especially the truth of the gospel. I need to emphasize this. Especially the truth of what? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't finish teaching the gospel your lifetime. It's a deep mystery of God that Christ, you can't know Christ your whole life. You keep, the more you know Christ, the more God has more to reveal to you. I mean, the more you know him, the more the Holy Spirit is transforming your life into his what? His image. It's not what you do. Sanctification is not really so much as let me do better. Yeah, there's an aspect of that we're going to talk about. But it's more of knowing more. Praise the Lord. So now, part of changing our thinking is dealing with the issue of repentance. And along the line, I'm going to answer your question today. The question you asked. Praise the Lord. Dealing with the issue of what? Repentance. Now, when we talk of repentance, I want to warn you in good time. Please, please, don't go looking for sin where there is no sin. I used to do that. I used to go look for, you know, what did I do today? What did the Lord, why did I commit sin today? I will stay wondering, and the devil will give me a list of sins. Both the one I did and the one I didn't, including one others did. He put, dump it on me. He said, you are the one that caused it. So I was having headache. And the devil is wicked. He will bring you a list. I say, see that brother, the way you spoke to that brother is a sin. And then you did this sin. Then you think I'm joking. He will bring the ones you did before you were saved and line it up. And your joy will go through the window. That's the kind of life ignorant people live. I live that kind of life. So when we talk of repentance, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you, please. Don't go searching for sin. Don't go what? Don't go. If it's not there, forget it. If you don't know it, you forget it. Just walk. Don't worry about it. Can I hear amen here? I want to warn you in good time. We are not teaching legalism. And we're not teaching things that open the door to the devil to deceive Christians and kill their faith and kill the joy of their salvation. The word of God builds faith. The word of God, what? Builds faith. It doesn't take it away. And it doesn't bring fear. Fear is not of God. The word of God brings boldness and makes you live the way that God is pleased with you. And understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the word of God builds your faith so that you'll be able to trust God and then please God by trusting God. So we're talking of repentance, but again, don't go looking for sin. Please, do not go looking for sin. Now, but one thing is, when we notice that we have done wrong, it is important that we repent immediately. Don't wait until you go home. It's important that you repent what? If you don't, the devil has a way of throwing spanner into the thing. He has a way of wanting really to stop you from repenting. He's always figuring a way to outsmart Christians. If you do something and you realize it is wrong, on the spot, repent of it, ask God to forgive you. And if you have to go, if you have to make it out with somebody, please make it out with the person right away. The sooner, the better. Amen? So if we don't recognize what we've done wrong, there will not be desire for change. So sanctification starts from my taking responsibility and being humble to accept what I've done wrong. But this attitude of arguing, self-righteousness always argues, trying to put it all on the other person, you won't go far that way. You won't go far that way. You know, I was asking the Lord one time, I said, why is David so, why did you give David this unbelievable covenant, an everlasting covenant that you promised this man that there will not lack a man on his throne for eternity? And 300 and something years after David died, God came to his children and said, because of your father David, I'm doing this. 400 and something years, God still showed up and said, because of your father. I said, God, you gave this man awesome stuff. Why? He said, David was a man after my what? Heart. And he said, I never told you that he was perfect. I didn't say he was perfect. All I said was, his heart was what? After me. And he said he was never playing to the gallery. He was living before me and not before people. He said if he made a mistake, he will acknowledge it. I will not try to put it on somebody else. He said, that's a heart that's after me. And it's not after projecting his own glory. Because the reason I will not accept that I did wrong is because I want him to see me as good. So the focus is not even on God, but on who? Come on, talk to me. On me. And then, where is my heart after God? No, it's after me. And that is a proud character. And the terrible thing about that is, after you have garnered all this glory to yourself, and God does not sanction it, of what use is it? Oh, okay, people praise you. You're such a good person. We are such a good person. Wonderful, wonderful one. But God is looking at you differently. Question is, what use is that for? Jesus said, for that, that's the reason the Pharisees will not accept the truth. Because they were going after praise of men. He said, you want people to praise you. How can you believe? Now I'm talking. How can anybody believe to accept his fault when he's after being praised? Arguing from morning to night, trying to prove, Adam, you, it's you. He said, no, it's the woman you gave me. Is there anybody like that? You are putting down your hands. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Recently, I had somebody make a speech in public. That speech touched my heart. Because this girl, in public, oh my God, she was so humble. She laid herself bare and acknowledged what God has done in her life. Nothing to hide. She was not interested if you were seeing her as good or not good. She was only interested in how God saw her. I listened to that speech. I sat down. I'm like, wow. So, sanctification starts from you and I knowing that there is no advantage in not accepting your fault. You gain nothing from it. Nothing spiritual. Nothing. All you gain is a temporary glory that is not glory really as such. Because by and by, your footsteps will reveal you. If you don't deal with that, it's going to embarrass you pretty soon. Praise the Lord. So, when we acknowledge what we've done wrong, that's part of sanctification that helps you to correct yourself, to bring yourself into correction. But if I don't acknowledge what I've done wrong, how in the world am I going to really desire to change? Because I don't see anything to change and everything is okay. But everything is not okay. So it starts from that. Now there are three types of sins that we do commit. Number one is the sin of ignorance. That the sin you commit, you don't know. What did I call it? 1 Timothy 1:13. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God has mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Sin of ignorance, the Bible says God winks at it because you don't know what you're doing. But the second type of sin is sin against your will. Sin against what? Your will. Where a circumstance brings pressure on you. You don't want, but something is putting pressure on you. There are peculiar circumstances we face in life. My circumstance may not be your circumstance. That's why we can't judge people. We can't judge people because you are not facing what I'm facing. There are circumstances that people face that creates its own dynamics around their life, and it becomes an issue that they have to deal with. You are not dealing with it. And because you are not dealing with it, you are not qualified to judge them there. Because if you deal with it, you may not do as half as good as they've done. There are things that bring pressure on you in life and cause some things to overwhelm you. And let's be real, this is true. Is that true of us? Really true. Cause some things to overwhelm you. And somebody who hasn't been there will stay, we start judging you. Say what is there. I shouldn't be seeing things like that. Shut your mouth up for God's sake. Until you are there, you have no right to talk. You know Smith Wigglesworth that God used to raise 13 people from the dead. He was wearing glasses all his life. And then somebody says, Smith, why are you wearing glasses? He said, because I criticized somebody who was wearing glasses. And the Lord said to me, you wear glasses the rest of your life. Can I tell us something? Stop criticizing people. Stop judging people. You don't know anything about them. You have no idea. You don't know what is happening to them. You don't know where that thing is coming from. You have none of us can judge motive. Not one of us. Only God can judge motive. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. So there is sin that overcomes your will. And the Bible says to us in Galatians 6:1-3, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly people, see how you behave. Should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Did he say you should abuse him? Did he say you should gossip about it? Immediately you jump out and say, sister, did you see? If it's, I've not even told you. He's a choir member. Then your mouth will open. Yo. That thing you're saying, you're causing yourself trouble. Let me tell you something. The mystery of life is that what you talk, Listen, really good. What you talk about people, it won't be long. You'll be doing the same thing yourself. That's how we create trouble for our lives. You do the same thing, but you hide it. So he said, godly people should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. He says, share each other's burden, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not important at all. So there is sin that will commit. I don't want to, but it overwhelms me. Some of them come like a thief. Have you experienced what I'm talking about? You all of a sudden, anger takes over. You're like, wow. Then you correct yourself. Sometimes you say something, anger, you, oh my God, I shouldn't have said things like that. Those things do happen. It kind of overwhelms your will. The Bible said there is sin that overcomes us. It said we should restore people with love. People who do that. Now there is willful sin. This one is sin you commit with your will. Sin you commit with what? Your will. You plan it. Open your eyes. You understand what you are doing. No pressure. No need for that. You just, out of your will, willed it. The Bible calls it willful sin. It's a dangerous thing to be doing. Now, please listen to me. That you did something once, twice, is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, it becomes a lifestyle. Even though once, twice can bring you trouble. But once it becomes a lifestyle, it's a serious issue. That's why repentance will stop it short. Before it becomes a what? Come on, before it becomes a what? A lifestyle. So, the willful sin in Hebrews 10, I won't read it. Hebrews 10, 26 to 30. I think I'll read it later on so that we can move on. These are the three types of things that a Christian finds himself in. But in each of them, whether it is sin of ignorance, whether it is sin of what? Against your will, or the sin with your will, as soon as you know that what you are doing is wrong, for God's sake, do what? Repent of it. Repent of it. Praise the Lord. Now, the importance of repentance is, if you do not repent, I want you to listen to me, please. If you do not repent, there is no mercy for you when you are in active sin. Let me say it again. There is no mercy for you when you are in active what? Sin. There is no justice system that gives you mercy when you are continuously insulting the mercy of God. When you are in active rebellion. Not one. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not what? Prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Mercy. My brother, come. Come. Now, I'm doing something against my brother. Constantly doing. Turn around. Don't avoid me. I won't kill you. I want you to watch this. I'm doing something against him. Doing something against him. Doing something against him. Doing something against him. Doing something continuously what? Against him. On what basis will I receive mercy? Because what I'm saying by continuously doing that is that I'm not wrong. How can you give me mercy when I have not acknowledged that I need mercy? Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. So by continuing doing that, what I'm saying, well, it's okay. I really don't need mercy. But the day I stop and say, Lord, I need mercy because I did something wrong, then God gives me mercy. There is no system that gives you mercy until you acknowledge that you need it. You're wrong. You don't go to court and the judge says, well, you know what? You are committing, in fact, police comes and sees you, I'm robber. I said, you know, you are acquitted. No. You first of all acknowledge that you stole. Guilty or what? You say guilty. Then the judge will have grounds of granting you mercy. There's no ground for mercy when you haven't acknowledged guilt. Thank you. Mercy is what takes away guilt. Where there's no guilt, there is no need for mercy. Okay. Okay, comes to me, say, Pastor, I want to show you mercy. Next question is for what? Are you getting my point? Pastor, I want to show you what? No, there has to be something for which you are showing me mercy. Mercy is something that comes because of guilt. I know that the blood of Jesus was shed for our sins. I'll still come to that. Praise the Lord. Because by continuously rebelling against God, you are insulting even His grace. The grace of God and the forgiveness of God is for us. Yes, we came into the kingdom. I'm going to talk about that. It gives you relationship with God. It gives you what? Unconditional relationship with God. Let me ask you. You have a son. And your son is continuously doing evil. Doing evil in the house. How many of you say, I forgive you, keep doing? I forgive you. No. Is he still your son? I'm asking. But what he's doing, are you grieved? Huh? Where is the mercy yet? He has to stop and say, Daddy, I am sorry. And you show him mercy. The fact that you have mercy on him is the fact that he's your son. He comes to the house. You don't drive him away. You feed him. But what he's doing is wrong. Christians don't know the difference between relationship, and fellowship. Relationship and what? Fellowship. So, we must understand the need to acknowledge our sins. That's why 1 John says, if you what? 1 John chapter 1. If you confess your sins, what does confessing my sin does? Is to acknowledge that I have sinned. That's the same thing the Old Testament said. He said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth it and what? Forsakes it, then there's grounds for mercy now. The provision for mercy is there. But not when I'm in active rebellion against God. Am I talking sense? Prove me wrong. I give you a chance. Show me scripture. The blood of Jesus brought us into the kingdom free of charge. So we have relationship with God. But when I'm in relationship with God and in active rebellion against God, God will do nothing until I turn around and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Then grants of mercy shows up. Look at a second. All right. Let me ask you a question. Why does God chastise his children? Because what they do. So if God is chastising you, is that mercy? He's flogging you. He's what? Yeah. What you are doing is wrong. Yeah, yeah. That's what the Bible says. He said, those I love, I what? Chastise them. I'm chastising them so they become partakers of my holiness. He said, I'll bring chastisement. And he says, it's grievous. So he has came. When God is chastising, it doesn't look to me that that's an act of mercy. It looks to me that that's an act of teaching you that what you are doing is wrong, so that you can acknowledge it, turn around, and begin to partake of his holiness. It is his mercy, too, that is even helping you out. But don't tell me that you kept doing what you are doing, and God says, okay, have mercy. It doesn't matter. No, it does matter. It does what? Matter. What did I say? It matters. It grieves God. 2 Corinthians 7, 8. I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first, though, for I know it was painful to you, for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, brethren. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. 11. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. See what repentance produced in them. Such earnestness. What did it produce? Such what? That sincerity. Such concern to clear. Come on, talk with me now. Such concern to what? Clear yourself. Such what? Indignation. Such alarm. Such longing to see me. Now, stop there. When you have godly sorrow, you are not angry because somebody told you what you are doing wrong. You want to see the person and say, my brother, thank you for helping me out. He said, you are longing to see me. He said, the letter I wrote to you brought you pain. But because now you found out this is true, you've acknowledged it. Now you hate what you did. Now you love me. You want to see me. But you know, the worldly sorrow will not want to see you. He said, it's you that told on me. I don't want to see. Then the thing brings resentment and bitterness instead of change. I don't know if you are following what I'm saying. Worldly sorrow will be resentful and doesn't want to see you because you are the one that told people. But now, godly sorrow will want to see you. Why? Because you brought something good. You pointed this thing out. You helped me out. And he said, you really want to see me because you love what happened. Even though this thing gave you pain, but you realized that it was a necessary thing to do. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. You get what I'm saying? Worldly sorrow is sorrowful because people hide it. Not because what he did is wrong. So the sorrow is because people hide. And then whoever told them is an enemy. But godly sorrow is not concerned that people hide. It's concerned that the thing is wrong. And appreciates the person that taught him and brought him out of that thing. Praise the Lord. Am I confusing you? If you are following, say amen. You know, they say the truth is bitter, but if you find the value of truth, you will embrace who brought you to it. I remember a principal when I was in school. We used to talk so much evil about him because he would insist that we do the right thing. In fact, he would bring a barber to cut our hair, all of us, mala. Because there was this ties that began to come out. The man would bring a barber waiting for us at the chapel. Once we come, we'll line us up. The barber will start. 5 minutes, your hair is okay. Then they rub oil on it and you go. Then when he died, I spoke at it. I was the one that spoke. Those same people were crying and saying, this man did awesome things in our life. Because they were now responsible men, married now. So they now valued the things that he did. Every one of them were crying. I'm telling you. So that's what godly sorrow does. When you appreciate what that thing has done in your life, you begin to appreciate the person that God used to bring the correction to you. Amen? I want to ask a question. Do you think that this is the general attitude? Eh? Because we don't know the value of repentance. And because we don't know, the very person we should go and thank, we want to kill. Because we don't know godly sorrow. We think of sorrow of the world. Why did you tell them about me? You are gossiping with my name. But he wants to correct you now. Well, there's a different thing to go tell people about somebody. But when he comes face to face to tell you what you are doing, that is something that we should appreciate. Amen? I said amen. Amen. Now, the attitude of repentance, the very attitude of repentance, James 4:8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. I say, regret what you've done. Let there be a regret now. You can't do something and then you just have no regret about it. That's not the proper attitude. Repentance means that you are sorry. You see the place we read, he said, you see how earnestness came and how they bloated, they hated that thing. There should be real genuine repentance. It's not, look, I've told you. In church, they say we should confess. I've confessed to you. After all, you're a Christian. You should forgive me. No. That's arrogance. That's nonsense. That's absolute rubbish. A repentant heart is sorrowful. You come with humility. You acknowledge you hurt your brother. And then you want to really, really appeal to him to forgive. The attitude speaks louder than words. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Such fornication as is not so much as named among the what? Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And Paul said, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You're not grieving about this thing. You are not being sorrowful about it. I'm telling people, if we don't recognize what we do and really recognize this thing as evil, we'll not be sorrowful and there won't be change. Because change is not what anybody wants. We want to stay where we are naturally. But it is that recognition and sorrow that starts your heart to desire a genuine change. Praise the Lord. Did you get what I'm saying? Are you still here? Now, number two thing is, I was talking about repentance, but our conscience plays a major role in our ability to repent. Don't ever neglect your conscience. If you want to make it as a Christian, don't neglect your what? Conscience. If you do, you do that at your peril. Look at 1 Timothy 1:19. First Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some haven't put away. A good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith and what? A good conscience, which some haven't put away. Some Christians have put it away. Concerning faith have made shipwreck. Shipwreck of what? Is anybody inside here? All right. That thing cut off some things. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away, concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme God. See, our conscience is a guide. Our conscience is a what? A guide. Romans 2:14. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having had it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their heart, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. A conscience is a good guide. A good conscience is what a Christian must try to develop. But when you ignore your conscience, you kill your conscience. When you kill your conscience, you don't have an umpire. And that's why some Christians don't change. Because in certain things they do, their conscience is now dead. So they don't feel any guilt anymore. They do it and don't feel any guilt no more. And I want you to listen to me. Please listen to me. If you are somebody with a dead conscience, listen to me. And nobody can talk to you. And you are riding high, nobody is talking to me. You can get by for a while. But the day that thing will destroy you, you may not come back. I'm telling the truth. You can get by. I mean, for years you can get by. But the day that thing, with the devil will use that thing to ruin your life might go with it. I'm telling you now. They say there is life where? Yes. My mentor made a statement. He said, people who don't hear, who don't listen to people. He said, so how can God reach them to correct them? When the people who are wise in their own self. So how can God reach them to correct them? So even divine correction can't come. So it's like a vehicle on the wrong road, and somewhere in front is a bridge that is not there. How can somebody correct you when you don't listen? It's an accident that is waiting to what? Happen, and it will happen. So don't kill your conscience. Don't destroy it. Because the way we destroy it is persistent ignoring your conscience. Persistently arguing with your conscience. Persistently not listening to what God is saying. Continuously. You come to a point where you really, really kill it. There are three types of consciences the Bible mentions. The weak conscience is the conscience of an ignorant Christian, a baby Christian. He doesn't know much. So he's limited in knowledge. So his conscience accommodates all manner of things. Because he's a baby. You know, you have babies in this church. Their conscience will accommodate anything. Because they're babies. So the Bible describes this as a weak what? Conscience. They don't know what is right and what is wrong. And the devil uses it to pummel them, accuses them that they're guilty when they are not. 1 Corinthians 8:9, we will read that kind of 8 to 13, you read that kind of conscience. There's evil conscience. This evil conscience is a conscience that does not believe the word of God. So it doesn't have boldness before God. That you can see in Hebrews 10:22, called evil conscience. Then there is good conscience, which every Christian must endeavor to have. This is the conscience that is not charred by truth. So it's a matured conscience that knows right and wrong and is not pushed by what people say because he knows right and wrong. 1 Peter 3:16. 1 Peter 3:16. Evil conscience, Hebrews 10:22-23. Going good conscience. 1 Peter 2:16. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing rather than evil doing. A good conscience stabilizes you. You know the truth from the right from the wrong, and so you are not really order directed. And the devil can't accuse you for what you didn't do, because you know exactly what the word of God says. That's a good conscience. Paul said, I endeavor to have a good conscience before God and we should endeavor to grow in the word of God. It is a conscience that is nurtured and that is really built on the revelation of the truth of the word of God. So, if you have a good conscience, the Bible says you keep faith and a good conscience. If you don't have a good conscience, if you have a dead conscience, have a weak conscience, have an evil conscience, you have problem. You will have problem. You will have real trouble. And then you come to hardness of heart. Where your heart is hardened, becomes rock. The word of God will drop on it, it won't bear fruit. Because the heart, underlying layer of it, is a hardened heart with conscience that is dead. Praise the Lord. Again, we have to have a proper attitude towards sin. It's important that you and I have a proper attitude. We cannot be casual about it. Proverbs 10:23. I want us to read it together. Proverbs 10:23. It is sport to a fool to do mischief. Can you put a New Living Translation? Doing wrong is what? Fun for a fool. But living wisely brings pleasure to the sensible. Part of the reason that it's a foolish thing to be living in iniquity is because it makes you lose spiritual power. It makes you lose spiritual authority. In fact, it degrades your life. Do you know that in every country where corruption comes, that country, what? Degraded. Totally degraded. Everything is degraded. It's the same thing with individual life. Whatever you see corruption, it degrades your life. Do you know why the brothers of Joseph bowed before him? Do you know why? The Bible says so. That thing that happened to Joseph is what the Bible says. It says it's always happening like that. And God showed him, he said, your brothers will bow before you. Because the Bible says that evil people bow before the righteous. Look at it, Proverbs 14:19. It has always been in the Bible. So God was showing him what will happen to his brothers. Because the word of God said that longest time. Proverbs 14, what? Let's read it together, everybody. Evil people will bow, what? Before good people. The wicked will bow at the gates of the God. So what happened to Joseph? They bowed to him. The word of God is yea and amen. He that has ear to hear. Because the Bible said that righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to anybody. So when a Christian is living in righteousness, it exalts him. The Bible said that Jesus, because he hated iniquity, he was anointed above all his fellows. That's Hebrews chapter 1:9. And then sin will block your blessings because it costs fellowship with God. Again, let me repeat it. You are born again, you have relationship with God. You are his son. You are his daughter. But if you continue to live in iniquity, you will cut fellowship with your father. You are going to cut fellowship with what? With your father. And that's when it will begin to affect your inheritance and your blessings. Because you can quench God. You can quench his God. The Bible says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. If you continue, I didn't say you do one thing today, fellowship is over. But what I'm trying to say, if you continue to live in sin, you are going to cut fellowship with God. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:19. 2 Corinthians 6:19. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with what? With what? How can righteousness be a partner with what? Uh-oh, I thought it's up there. All right. How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them, walk in them, I'll be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. We can now have fellowship. We can now have fellowship. Though I'm your father, so when you do that, then I will have the privilege of really being your father in fellowship. And 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Because we have these promises God gave us here. Dear friends, let us now cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles our body, our spirit, and let us walk towards complete holiness because we fear God. He said, please, verse 2, please open your hearts to us. We have not done wrong to anyone, nor led anyone astray, nor taken advantage of anyone. Verse 3, I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm not saying it to condemn you. I said before that you are in our hearts and we live and die together with you. I have the highest confidence in you and I take pride in you. You have greatly encouraged. You see, Paul, every time he brings correction to the church, he ends it with affirmation. It's like putting medicine in a capsule you can swallow. He said, you know, I have confidence in you. He said, I'm not going to condemn you, but you have to separate yourself from evil. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Let me tell you something. You know evil. Evil is a coin. It has two sides. One is Satan. The other one is sin. The same coin with different sides. That's what they mean. Evil is evil. Whether it's Satan or what we do, evil is evil. It's one coin. So it costs fellowship. 1 John 1. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of God. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you again what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing this thing so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus. And now, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is what? Light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. He's talking to Christians. You go to chapter 2, you see why I say I'm writing to you children because you've come. He's talking to Christians. He said you can't have fellowship with God when you are living in darkness. Verse 7, quickly. My time, I'm really conscious. Verse 7. But if we are living in the light, if it's a conditional thing, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin when there is no fellowship, that's what we're talking about. We're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Living in darkness separates you from God, who is light. He's still your Father. The blood of Jesus gave us all of that. He's still your Father. The relationship is there. Praise the Lord. But fellowship is what? Cut. And so, Jesus said, when you stand praying, do what? Forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. You see, when you are cut from fellowship, you lose some your privileges. And Jesus is saying, one of the things that will happen is that if you are in active rebellion against God, because God says forgive, but you said, I will not what? Come on, talk to me. I will not what? Forgive. In that state of active rebellion, there's no mercy until you stop that. And it's a New Testament teaching, because the book of James said, James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without what? Mercy. James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that had showed what? No mercy. And mercy rejoiced against judgment. It agrees with the scripture. It's a New Testament teaching. You can't be in active rebellion against God and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, mercy follows me. There's no scripture that teaches that. Because if I'm in active rebellion, what I'm saying is, what I'm doing is right. I don't need it. I continue to do what? Come on. Until you say to God, this thing I'm doing is what? Wrong. Then there's basis for you to receive mercy. Mercy is what you receive when you are guilty. You don't receive mercy when you are not guilty. The provision is made. Jesus died for our sins. That's true. That's why the sinner who is not, if he doesn't acknowledge Jesus, even though Jesus died for him, but he will go to hell. But now you are a Christian. Praise the Lord. Come on, I say praise the Lord. But now you walk out of fellowship with God. You still go to, nobody says you're not going to heaven. But you lose privileges while you're here. because of that. And God says, if you don't do that, your sins will remain. Mercy is not coming to you. And don't forget there are laws, spiritual laws, in the Bible. The Bible is full of cause and what? Effects. Did you know? Why not ask yourself, why did the Bible say if you want to see good days? If you want to see good days, what did he say we should do? Say, refrain from evil. Why? Are we not the same people the Bible says you are blessed with the blessings of Abraham? Is it not what he said? But the Holy Spirit wrote to the church, said, do you want to see good days? He said, refrain from what? Evil. But the scripture said you are blessed with what? Because that will cut fellowship with God. And then when you cut fellowship with God, that's the Spirit of God will not be manifesting those words for you because you are in darkness. I want it to sink. You see, the church is weak. Very weak because we toil with the devil's toys. Very weak. Very, very weak. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Church, I said, praise the Lord. Hebrews 10:26. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover those sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment would be for those who have trampled. Who have what? Trampled on who? The Son of God. And have treated the blood of such covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy. And have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. He's talking about people who deny Christ, but it's also Christians who trample on the grace and make fun of the grace of God by continuous rebellion against God and saying, well, you know, that's grace. Let me do what I like. Grace will flow. Paul said, shall we continue in sin? That grace will what? He said, God does not allow that. God forbid it. God forbids it. God forbid means God does not allow that. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Jesus died and made provision. People teach and say, your sins are forgiven. This one, the one of tomorrow. I respect all that. But brethren, if you don't confess your sin and continue, he's going to cut fellowship with you. And the Bible says, he said, don't let anybody deceive you. He said, if you continue in these things, you shall not partake in what? In the inheritance of God. I can give you testimonies upon testimonies upon testimonies of people who simply by repenting of unforgiveness, God healed on the spot. I can give you testimonies of people whose finances were held up because they were walking in darkness and there was no fellowship. The hand of God was stopped. The Bible said that Israel limited the limitless who? God. Don't forget, church, don't forget that the blessing you have is the same blessing of Abraham that Israel had. And they limited the limitless God. Because they were murmuring and doing all those things. And then when we talk of, if you continue in sin, that you open the door to the devil, what does it mean? Why is the devil coming in? It's because the hedge of covering of God is what? Broken, because fellowship is cut. The devil can come in when you are surrounded by his mercy. Because we say it's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. But you are trampling upon God, insulting God, doing what you like, and you break the hedge. And the Bible says a costless cost does not alight. So he that breaketh the hedge, a serpent will what? That's what Paul is talking about. He said, these people that, this man that's living with the father's wife, he said, let's allow him and Satan to walk in that fellowship. He will learn that the devil is wicked. And let me tell you, that once you start living in that kind of thing, you are walking in fellowship with Satan. Let me give you scripture. Oh, where is my scripture? Come here. Praise the Lord. I say, praise the Lord. Oh, where is my scripture? If I don't see you, I will break this thing. Do you know where Paul was talking about the widows? With the widows in the church? It's in Acts of Apostles, right? It's in what? Oh, man. Acts of Apostles. Chapter what? What is talking about widows? Is it Acts or Corinthians? Corinthians? I have it here. Okay, I think I found it. 1 Timothy 5:15. 1 Timothy 5:15. For I'm afraid that some of them have already gone astray and now follow who? Satan. That's why Paul is saying, he said, let's leave them. Let's leave them with following Satan so that they will learn. Which means experience will teach them. God and Satan don't work together. He's not saying let's hand them over to the devil so that the work the Holy Spirit couldn't do, the devil will now make them turn around and become good Christians. No, the devil doesn't want you to be a good Christian. But what Paul is saying, since they want fellowship with Satan, let's what? Leave them alone. He said the man will teach, because the wicked spirit, the man will teach them a lesson. He said they will run back. And it does happen. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. We went in church one morning and one woman ran in. He said, pastor, I've repented. I said, from what? He said, I nearly died this morning. He said, really? He said, I nearly, he said, man, he said, my wife was there now. And I said, what happened to you? He said, I woke up, I couldn't breathe. I was preparing to go for market Sunday morning. I prepared my things. The bus leaves by 5 a.m. So I woke up and I couldn't breathe. I was struggling to breathe. And God spoke to me. I said, why should I preserve your life? Of what use are you to me? She will tell you. So what use are you to me? He said, you don't listen to your pastor. You don't go to church. He said, you're useless to me. So tell me why I should preserve you. Now, death has gripped you and you are dying. I want to know why I should keep you alive. Is it not better that you die? And she said to God, I repent. I'm going to listen to our pastor now. I'm going to go to church this morning. And she ran to church. She didn't go to market again. Do you know the mystery of it? Immediately she said that nothing stopped, she got healed. Because she was fellowshipping with Satan, and Satan started to take his life. And God said, why should I intervene? You made the choice. And the woman came to church and became very obedient. Yours truly. Ahab. Real Ahab. Well, if you see what she saw, you will repent. That's what Paul is saying. He said, let's leave them with Satan. Hand him over to Satan. He made the choice. He's walking with Satan. Leave him alone. I want to warn us. Sanctification is important. We are not talking of being sinless. Nobody will be sinless. But if the people of the world are making such effort to be physically fit, so they win laurels, shouldn't we do more effort to be spiritually what? Fit. in things where we even get better benefit. If you get what I'm saying, shout hallelujah. Okay, ask me a question. Oh yeah, open your Bible, ask me a question. Ask now or forever. What is the question he raised?
The devil is helping him in his ministry. If he dies, where does he go to heaven, or does he go to hell?
How can somebody who follows Satan go to hell? Now, let me answer your question. It's very simple. What did the scripture say? If you follow the flesh, you shall surely die. That separation of fellowship will take you to the point where you deny your faith. It's a process. He said, if you follow the flesh, you shall surely. What? What is death? Separated from God. These are the things, if you keep doing it, it will produce conscience that is dead, hardness of what? Heart, until you deny Christ and walk him. It's a process, you keep going. He said, you shall surely die. Surely. Surely is that that's where you are headed. I don't know how anybody who has given his life to Satan is coming to heaven. You know, there are people who preach, they say, once saved, always what? Saved. And they read one scripture that Jesus said, you know, none that my Father gave me that I will lose. Right? Huh? Yeah. Now listen to me. My Father gave me. He said, none that my Father gave me, I will what? Lose. Huh? But this man can walk away. Because he has the power of choice. One thing God will never do is to take over your will from you. If you want me to keep, Jesus said, if the Father gave me, I will not lose them. But he said, there's this side of perdition now. Whose choice was to do? He had all the sermon, all the miracles, but he continued what was doing. You see, I will not lose him, but he can decide to walk away. And the Bible said, maintain faith and good conscience. That some have set it aside and wrecked their faith, wrecked their life. Paul said, I'm crying now. These people are enemies of the cross. They used to be part of us, but they're gone. Is it not what he wrote? He said, they are now enemies of the cross. How can an enemy of the cross not go? How can he go to heaven? He said, Paul said, I'm weeping, crying. There's nothing like once saved, always saved, though. I'm telling you now, as your pastor, it's a wrong doctrine. There's no Bible verse that supports that. All over the Bible urges us to keep our faith because you can lose that which you have received. Say, hold tight to it. You can lose it. You can denounce Christ. People, a sister in our church in Lagos, not Sabo Church, Headquarters Church, used to be fervent in the Lord. One day we saw her in Olumba. She denounced Christ, was preaching Olumba. Well, I don't have time to talk about that. Such people will never come back. She denounced Christ, declared Olumba her Lord. She walked away from Jesus. Is it Jesus that Jesus can't force you? The Bible said there has to be a willing heart. God received things that are given to him willingly. Life you surrender is a willing offer, not force. Not force. Am I still your pastor? Want me to stay? If you don't want, I start a ladder at church behind there. All right, so I'm done.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.